It is 24 minutes after the hour on this fine Thursday morning, this thankful Thursday morning. Joining us from Ashburn, Virginia now, Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie's an Anglican pastor and loves things like archaeology, biblical context, and he also, I just discovered today, he loves geography. Now, before you get too excited about that.
That's right.
I vouch for geography. It was one of the most fascinating courses I ever took in college, and I never expected to sign up for a geography program. But the professor took us, this was at UC Riverside in California, and he took us up into the mountains, and we looked out, and we could see property lines change from perfect squares to irregular shapes, and he explained that this was where the Spanish land grants originally held, but you get to altitude, and that's the only place you would see this from. And to have someone explain to you, it wasn't so much, we did talk about rocks and rock types and things, and that's fine. But the view of history we got from studying geography was fascinating. And Robbie, I've got to say, I've never been to the Middle East, to the Holy Land. I've been around Europe a little bit, but never got that far. I've seen awesome pictures, photos. I've heard stories of people who have been there and come back and say their lives were changed by visiting there, Israel in particular. And Doug Greenwald was always fond of saying, the land is the fifth gospel, meaning it contains so much information, it's got to be part and parcel of your study of the faith. You're looking into what this thing is that we call Christianity. And you've shown me a website, Biblical Backgrounds, that mentions that the land is God's testing ground of faith. So what got you into biblical geography? I mean, there's so many other facets. I mean, you're a pastor, and you're into geography. Come on, Robbie.
Well, I never was a fan of history or geography or archaeology or any of this stuff when I was in school. I mean, I was just barely hanging on, trying to get out of that place. But yeah, and my later years of studying scripture and enjoying the context of the Bible, you can't really understand the Bible without understanding its geographical context, or at least not fully understand the Bible without its geographical context. Mm-hmm. We have to dive into the topography, the geography, even just the climates of the land. I love what Doug Greenwald did say, that the land was the fifth gospel. Mm-hmm. But I'll throw this one at you. It's also the last book in your Bible. Notice I didn't say the last book of the Bible, but yeah, it is the last book in your Bible.
Yeah.
If you go to the index in the back, most study Bibles have maps. We usually gloss over them.
And now with media, electronic media at our fingertips, you can visit these places. BiblePlaces.com has been a great resource for preserving Bible times and its work in publishing printed pieces and videos and DVDs and all that. And I should mention that to people, BiblePlaces.com is the world's best library of Bible places. And what you can learn just perusing through the photos there is astounding. The pictures on this website, in fact, I put a link to biblicalbackgrounds.com in the chat window at Broken Road Radio, so you can kind of take a look and get some semblance of what we're about to delve into here.
Mm-hmm.
The land shapes the history, which shapes the people. So what we read about how people reacted, what they said, what they thought, what they did, was not, I don't know if predetermined is the right word, but destined to take a certain coloration on it, as a certain temperature, a certain character, based upon the land. And we're talking about more than just Israel, are we not?
Right, right. The entire land of the narrative of the scriptures, Paul's Roman world as well. And I'm glad you mentioned BiblePlaces.com is fantastic. As a matter of fact, I used their Lucan set of PowerPoints during my sermon on Sunday to have the actual visuals of the context. We talked a little bit about the 10 minas last week on the show, and a lot of the information that I was even giving you was from BiblePlaces.com. This idea of the land, the 10 cities in the east and the five Philistine cities on the coastal plain near the travel routes, this context actually came straight from biblical Bible places.
And I never picked that up in my reading of the parable of the 10 minas, that the 10 cities was a specific reference. And the five cities was a specific reference that the audience, Jesus' audience, hearing that parable, would have related to instantly.
And that's the geography. And I took a mental note when you said that you had never heard that. I was like, well, where did I even get that from? Mm-hmm. But so I'm glad you mentioned Bible places, because that's where I got it from. Mm-hmm. And even put those slides up. And if folks haven't heard that show from last week, I encourage them to go into the archives of your website at Broken Road Radio and listen to that podcast, because we were talking about the geographical context even then. So A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite theologians, and Doug used to quote him too, because he said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. But A.W. Tozer, as a theologian, also said you should have your Bible in one hand and a hymnal in the other when contemplating God and theology. Well, as someone who is interested in context, biblical context in particular, I believe you should study the Bible in one hand and a great set of maps in the other. Because you can map literally every biblical account, especially things like 1st, 2nd Samuel and David's wars and conquests, and Joshua and Judges to conquering the settling land. You can map those stories right there on a map, and it brings more insight. Like for instance, when we remember the account where the sun stands still.
Yes.
And you wonder, well, that's a miracle. Well, it's also strategic. If you know the direction and the land of where this battle's taking place, you know that God's causing the sun to stand still, not to prolong the battle, but to actually put the sunlight in the enemy's eyes so that Joshua and the Israelite people can conquer them. So when you start to put yourself to orient yourself on the land and start to think, well, where were they? Where were the Israelites? Where were the enemies? Where was the sun setting? You know, all of this begins to make sense of the biblical narrative. Things like Jesus raising the widow of Nain, and you know that Elisha raises a widow's son on the other side of that mountain range, that Jesus raising the son of the widow of Nain on the other side, you start to say, well, Jesus is making a statement. He's raising this son to say, I'm the greater Elisha. And you start to map those things and make sense of the biblical narrative.
Yeah, he was, what, about 300 yards from where the raising of the widow of the Shunammite woman was took place 800 years prior to Jesus raising. And so, and that meant something to the people there who have a strong sense of the land and their history. Their prophetic history in that place would have been a source of community pride. They would have related Jesus' act to that act and made the connection with the prophetic tradition of Israel. There's another thought that I guess I first heard from Doug. And by the way, Robbie's a member of the board at Preserving Bible Times too. So that's our acquaintance with Doug Greenwald, who founded that organization. But he's explained to me that in the beginning of archaeology, if we go back to the 19th century, 1860s, 1870s, when science started integrating with exploration, and there was a method and a madness too that went into archaeological research and field trips and studies, that one of the primary purposes of archaeology then, and there was one particular archaeologist who stated that if these, I think it was 100 cities, place names in the Bible, could be located and verified, that it would prove the historicity of the Bible. And many of the archaeologists who worked in that era and since have had that as their goal, to verify and validate what the Bible says about a specific location. And lo and behold, that's just about been completed. By the 1990s, I think they'd found the 100th location and verified that what the Bible said was true.
And when you map those places on the land, they often show up in archaeology as what's called a tell, which is a mound or a hill where one city over time is built on top of another ruined city, on top of another, on top of another. And so what you get is the high ground. And when you go to these locations, the tell literally tells you mm-hmm. where the city is. And when you find it and you start to dig in these mounds and find these layers, you realize the importance of geography. In other words, you're going to build a city around several things. Is there water there? Number one, mm-hmm. you have to have water to live. Is there a trade route where you can get goods and services? Are there places where you can grow crops and graze your sheep and mm-hmm. goats? You really, strategically, you have to place yourself, and when we see that with the natural disasters here in this country that we've experienced with the hurricanes and the storms, you realize that where you build your house matters. If mm-hmm. it's a floodplain, or if it's a place where there's a drought and wildfires can happen because of lack of rain, it matters. The geography matters, and it affects the way people live. It affects how they live. And it affects what trade they are both exporting and importing.
How the economy develops, whether it's going to be wealthy or poor. Another factor would be, is the location defensible? Particularly back in those times when seasonal warfare was a fact of life, there was always some warlord or king, as they might have called him in those days, who wants what you have. And exactly. So armies and defense and walls were critical, and manning the high ground was important too, which is why so many of those cities were built on hilltops.
And it's also why most of Herod's mountaintop fortresses, there you go in the title, mountaintop, they're mm-hmm. on top of a mountain, like the Herodium and Masada. Mm-hmm. And I encourage your listeners to go over to Preserving Bible Times and check out our Two Crowns video to look at some of those archaeological discoveries of Herod's fortresses and the mountains and the geography and the topography. There's some flyovers in that has been done beautifully, put together, by the way.
And there's some spectacular photos from BiblePlaces.com as well in there. The interior of Herod's structures. One of the things that strike me is like at Masada, it was so high. In fact, he'd built up. Now, the Herodium was built up on an adjoining mountain. So he raised the height of it because that was important. But Masada, he had a view of the Dead Sea and all the surrounding desert, and you couldn't sneak up on him because he had mm-hmm. a clear view of any invading armies. And, of course, there were watchtowers built and manned specifically to protect the territory. So, again, altitude, height was critical. We don't worry about that so much today, but maybe we ought to, huh?
Right. Take the high ground. I'm sure that the folks in Louisiana and dealing with the floods are longing for some high ground now. Lord, have mercy on them, what they've mm-hmm. endured. But topography matters. And what you're talking about here is not only geography, but topography. And I know it's hard because we're on the radio, but the land, I remember Doug Greenwald from Preserving Bible Times used to say that geography affects your God dependency. He loved to say that in regards to Israel, the land of Israel, because in the north it was green and in the south it was brown and arid, and the south was shepherding territory and the north was farming territory. Not that these things didn't cross-pollinate from the north and the south, but in terms of how people regularly made their living, it was more agricultural in the north and more the farmer, the sheep herder in the south. And so geography does affect your God dependency, because as Doug used to say, if you live in the land of the green in the north, you start to think, well, we've got this on our own. We don't necessarily need God. And you can do this even now. I mean, even with irrigation, the contrast is still there. If you just Google Earth, Israel, just mm-hmm. get a view, you can see the Fertile Crescent.
Doug used that fact to explain the phrase that we read in the Bible, the land of milk and honey, the land that God promised the Israelites. And it's just kind of like the reverse of what you'd think. You'd say milk, oh, that's lush pastures and that's peaceful cattle grazing. And no, sheep and goats. Mm. Goats were the source of milk, and that was in the South. That was the rugged way to stay alive. In the North, the climate was better. There were pastures, flowers, trees, and bees that make honey. Mm. And so there's the reference to milk and honey. It's just upside down from what you might have thought. And it applies to not only the climate, but the topography. Water from the rock, knowing that shepherds even today can crack the side of a wadi, which is covered in a crystalline substance because the mountaintop holds water that flows downward, and you can get water from a rock, but you get water from the rock face, not some boulder sitting out on a hilltop. There's the meaning of water from the rock, and it relates to the topography. Did you know? This is one of the factoids I learned some time ago. That in Bible times, maps were hand drawn. Of course, they didn't have printing presses, but east was always at the top, not north.
Right.
Not north. So you can imagine what a map of the Middle East, or at least I don't know, they would have had a map of the Middle East per se, but of a district or an area or maybe of Israel turned on its side, would have looked like. It's a different way to see things again. East was important because that's where the sun came up.
Well, you cannot read the scriptures without orienting yourself to east and discussing why that direction is important. It starts in Genesis where Adam and Eve are banished east of Eden. I mean, you can't read Ezekiel 47 where Ezekiel records this water going out of the threshold of the temple to the east. Well, that's because the temple faced east. And that water is there to refresh the Dead Sea and to turn it fresh and become a garden, a thriving place. And again, those are geographical and directional cues that the authors of the scripture give us. If we know that river flowed from Ezekiel 47 east, it's the waters basically chasing fallen man as they were banished east of Eden, but it's also replenishing the fallen land. You've got the Rift Valley that literally was torn in two by earthquake, the lowest place on the planet down by the Dead Sea. You're talking 1,000, 1,400 feet below sea level, the lowest place on the earth, and Ezekiel's got this vision of this river leaving the temple and making it run fresh
again.
It's
interesting.
And that river is going to run straight to Revelation as well, and it's going to have the trees of life growing on either side, and its leaves are good for healing. This imagery from Genesis to Revelation, just that direction, is everywhere.
Well, the connection of the Garden of Eden with the temple and the design of the temple and the orientation on the land of the temple, that's a fascinating subject in itself. Also, if you go back to must be Exodus, where God through Moses lays out the order of march for the Israelites when they are encamped around the tabernacle, he says that the tribe of Judah is on the east.
Mm.
Tribe of Judah, clan of David, the people group, the family that Christ comes from, on the east, where the sun rises, where the power is located. So Judah was first in the march, and that relates to our New Testament and the coming of the Messiah. Just by saying Judah on the east, the clues are given us in the Old Testament. Then, in fact, thank you for the book you sent me too. Jesus on every page. And the Old Testament is rife with the presence of Jesus in a very real way. But you got to know, again, the land, the importance of the cardinal directions, the topography, the geography. It's all relevant.
Well, you've mentioned some wonderful resources, and I think we should mention them again just for the sake that we're on the radio and we can't necessarily show maps, which is really what we need to do. I highly recommend BiblePlaces.com, as well as BIBAC is what they call it, BiblicalBackgrounds.com. Mm-hmm. So BiblicalBackgrounds.com has one of the most comprehensive map sets, and also geobasics of the land, where they're looking at the geology, the actual stone formations that can be found throughout the land and how that shapes how people live. And I highly recommend that map set, as well as BiblePlaces.com, as well as Preserving Bible Times. There are several resources on the Preserving Bible Times website that can help people understand the geography. In our Bible Alive series, a five-disc series, there is Biblical Geography 101 right on disc one. And you, in your own hands, in most of your Bibles, again, go to the last book of the Bible. The last book in your Bible, I should say, which is Maps. It's right after Revelation. I highly recommend immersing yourselves in the context, the geographical context of the Bible. We also have a disc called The Bible and the Land. So this is the Bible in Context. It's a resource DVD, as well as the Above Israel series, which actually outlines the land, which quickly is the coastal plain, the Shephelah, the hill country, the Jordan Rift Valley, and, of course, the Transjordan area. And then the north and the south. You've got the land around the Sea of Galilee in the north, and then you've got the land around the Dead Sea in the south.
And incidentally, that series is all overflight by helicopter that was videoed back in the 90s while it was still politically, you could do it. It would be much tougher to get that kind of information now, other than by satellite, perhaps. But it's an excellent resource. And I should mention that Biblical Backgrounds, I have the link to that in the chat window at BrokenRoadRadio.com, and off to the right of our homepage there, right under David's impression of Senator Mitch McConnell.
Map that.
Is a link to Preserving Bible Times.
There's a map.
Yeah, there's a map. Creases in the never mind, that's another story. There's a story too about why God chose Israel, and you mentioned the video series at Preserving Bible Times that shows all Herod's work, but it also explains the location of Israel in relation to the world economy being a crossroads, really, for the entire hemisphere. Mm-hmm. In those days in particular, before you had airplanes, before you had ocean-going, ocean liners, and you traveled on foot, it explains why Israel became of such import to the world and the development of, I hate to refer to Christianity as a religion, it's truth is what it is. And I have to live it that way. It's not something I study and ascribe to. It's something I live. It's something I recommend you think about. Think about that difference between reading about it and studying it and living it. The living it, making it central to you, is important. Mm-hmm. And how Israel was so central to almost everything that went on, especially during the Roman Empire.
Well, it still is. I mean, it's one of the most contested pieces of real estate on the entire planet. And if you're God incarnate, you're going to put skin on and come show up in a place, and you're wanting to get a message out, you can get your message out to the nations, or you can bring the nations to your message. And really, when you see Jesus making his hometown in Capernaum, if you know that that's a northern port of the Sea of Galilee and there's a land trade route there, well, you literally have the nations coming through his hometown of Capernaum. Now, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, grew up in Nazareth, but he did make his adult home probably with Peter and Peter's house across from the synagogue in Capernaum. Mm-hmm. Well, the nations are traipsing through that land. There are networks of trade routes coming through Galilee, and Jesus spent 80% of his time right there in the Galilee region, doing ministry and teaching and preaching. And again, the message not only goes out from the land of Israel, but the message is disseminated into the Roman world as we know it, as the nations traipse through that land bridge, basically bridging Egypt and, of course, Africa in the south, and then Asia Minor and Europe.
Europe, it's the crossroads. Location, location, location. And that's why Jesus was there. There's another video series. It's about Jesus' presentation at the synagogue in Nazareth, but it begins with a recap of migration from Babylon back to Israel. And there were actually four or five waves of migrants that came back, and that's really not explained in detail in the Bible. That's something that archaeology and written history has turned up. And so that's a, I'm trying to remember the name of the video now.
Is that Dust Up in Nazareth?
Dust Up in Nazareth. That's what it was. Yeah. And there, that's accompanied with some maps and since photographs of the development of that area. So you might want to consider those two video resources, a streaming video in each case, from Preserving Bible Times.
Yeah, and the Two Crowns video is free, actually. And yeah. That Dust Up of Nazareth can be sent to your inbox really quick, and that's streamable immediately and on the website, 1995. That's on the tab of streaming videos on preservingbibletimes.org.
Mm-hmm. The land, don't ignore it. Go to the last book in your Bible. Probably maps there if you spend some time. Paul's journeys and missionary journeys are usually outlined there, as well as some of the warfare and ancient capitals and the like. It's good information. Robbie, again, a member of the board at Preserving Bible Times, I want to recommend their website to you. That's preservingbibletimes.org, a valuable library of contextual resources, a terrific aid in your study of the faith. And we recommend The Land as part of that study. Robbie, we'll see you in a week.
It's a pleasure to be with you, Jim and David. Thanks so much for having me on, and I encourage your listeners, don't forget to look at that map. Look for that red dot that says you are here.
Yes. Bye-bye, Robbie. Take care.
Thanks, Robbie.